As we gather this evening, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I ask if you would join me in standing as we read the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, we should walk in them. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we dive in, I just want to take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for allowing us to come to gather, to open your word, to study it, that we might know your character and know your love for us all the more deeper. We pray that it would shape us as we seek to glorify you and worship you, that it would shape our hearts and our minds, we would know the depth of your love for us, and that it would tune our hearts to sing your praises louder and stronger, Lord. We pray this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. As we work through this passage, I bump into this question of what assurance do I have of God's love for me? Now, that's kind of personal and it's pointed, I know, but as we look through our passage, we're reading the Apostle Paul writing to a congregation, to a community of saints, and this is a question that they keep wrestling with. What assurance do I have? What is the hope that I have that God loves me even as I fail, even as I stumble, even as I do things that don't honor him? And Paul starts to answer this question by focusing our attention to what we are saved from and what we are saved to. So what are we saved from? This is a bizarre and odd starting place, I know, for a conversation of the love that God would have for us. Paul is finishing a prayer right before this, and it's him praying for this hope in this church community, a prayer that they would continue to appreciate what they had received and that they would better understand the benefits of their union with Christ, this connection they have with their Savior. And then Paul transitions, and he starts talking about bad news. He starts right off in our passage with telling them that they are dead in the trespasses and sins. I want you to note here that he is speaking to saints. This is not an altar call. This is to a body of believers, much like us today, reminding them that they were dead. Paul starts this section talking about what they were and who they were, and capturing in a short but weighty assessment of their past. Paul starts to paint a picture by looking backwards. These trespasses and sins aren't describing a who's list of the absolute worst, depraved, evil people that have ever walked the face of the earth. He's describing every single person apart from God's saving grace. And while we might be physically alive, Paul is pointing out that apart from God's grace, we are spiritually dead. We sin by what we do and what we don't do. And it's this cycle that keeps occurring that points us to the reality within that we are so far away from pleasing the Lord. But Paul continues on by pointing out that we're not just dead, we're also enslaved. And Paul starts to describe them as being enslaved. That you don't just read about people walking around who are dead here, but they're held captive. They're held captive to the course of the world. They're held captive to Satan, to this prince of the power of the air. They're held captive to the passions of their flesh. And we start to see a problem unfold here, that they're both spiritually dead and they're oppressed. They're oppressed from their own bodies, but also from the forces outside of them that they cannot control. And Paul starts to unpack that they are condemned. He gives us the verdict that we see coming, but we don't necessarily want to hear. That we were rebels, knowingly and willingly pursuing disobedience, just like the audience that Paul is writing to. And he makes an assessment that we live in sin, pursuing ruin from the things that enslave us, all to avoid and reject God. We stand condemned and are worthy of such a judgment. And Paul describes our state as children of wrath. The Hebrew way of just describing all people. Paul uses our past state, our own history, our own biography to help us see where we were so that our hearts would know how far we were from God, to help us see where our hearts are now. So I'm going to give a story. Please do not assume that I'm referring to a bank that I know of, and it's definitely not my bank, but we're going to use a bank here. I want you to envision a person who fell into bad times, right, and incurred more debt at a bank than they could ever pay off. If they lived a million years, it still wouldn't ever have enough income generated to pay that debt off, and it keeps accumulating. And this person knows that they're in dire straits and there's a problem. So they go to the bank and on a last-ditch effort assume, maybe if I throw myself onto the mercy of someone there who will listen to me, maybe something will happen. And maybe through the midst of that, I'll find some help. So they go to the bank, they find a teller, and they start to unpack the story, right? And they're pleading for help, and they're pleading. And this bank teller looks at him and goes, you know, we hear you. We're gonna settle your debts. And it's all gonna be good. We'll close the accounts out since, you know, it's $750,000 and the bank's going to eat the loss. And they send them on their way. And out the door they go, and they're standing in the parking lot. There's two realities there. One, they are forgiven. The debt is gone. And two, that bank probably never wants to see them again. Just the reality, right? This is where Paul starts to put us here. That we need forgiveness. And we need hope. The debt from sin and the trespasses were so high that we never would be able to satisfy God's judgment. And we have to have hope. There has to be someone giving this forgiveness to us. And this is where Paul makes the transition. We know where we were. We were the one at the bank pleading for help. And Paul now starts to unpack where were you saved to? What were you saved to? Where are you now? So Paul spoke in verses 1 through 3, unpacking our history. But notice in verse 4, there's a change. Everything changes in the fourth verse. But God. He starts the description of our current reality with those two words. But God. And it's important because everything that follows is because of God's mercy and love towards us. And Paul starts to unpack this union with Christ. The reality that we are united to Him. This is a beautiful shorthand way of describing the work of the Holy Spirit, that Christians are united to Christ in His death, His resurrection, and His glorification. Paul starts to talk of how we are raised up and we're seated in the heavenly places. Paul points out that we were spiritually dead, and the opposite of death is life. That we were raised to life and placed in places that we would never envision ourselves being in. But notice this connection in chapter 1, verse 20. Paul references Christ's death and resurrection. Now in verse 6, Paul is applying what happened to Christ as have happened to us. That it's happened to us, to those who have believed. And the implication of being united to Christ is if Christ died and rose again, and you're united to him, then so have you. We were once dead, and now we are alive. We were once enslaved, and now we're seated in the heavenly places. This is a hard reality sometimes to talk about, of this immense blessing that falls on us as we know our own hearts. We know sin personally, and it still continues, and we still find ourselves in these moments where we have to turn to the Lord and confess that we did wrong once again. I want you to note here that Paul's point is not that we have died to death, or Paul's point here is that we have died to death and we've been raised to life in Christ. It's not that sin no longer occurs, but its grip on you is lessened. It was Brian Chappell's, he's a former president of my seminary, and he's a pastor, and he wrote that the resurrection power of God in us indicates not only that we are a forgiven people, but also that we are an empowered people. Since Christ lives in us, the sin that assaulted us yesterday can be met and overcome by the risen power of God in us. Tomorrow does not have to be like yesterday for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we land asking this question of why did it happen? Why this forgiveness? Why this grace? And lucky for us, Paul continues his line of thinking, and he answers this as to show the immeasurable riches of his grace. The big question behind this change of state, this forgiveness and union, is why. And in verse 7, we see that it's to show these riches of his grace and kindness towards us. That we are saved by grace. That it's a gift. God's undeserved mercy towards us being extended to us out of his love. Grace captures this reality of what we need. Verses 1 through 3 unpack our sinfulness, our spiritual death, our enslavement, the very wrath we deserve. To be rescued from these realities moves beyond just a mere act of forgiveness. It becomes an act of mercy and salvation. But it's a gift. It's not earned. If it were to be earned, it would no longer be a gift. And Paul is pointing out that this isn't a transaction, but it's God's act of mercy based on his love. So what ensures us of Christ's love for us? That he has united us to Christ. He has connected us to his Son. He has raised us from death to life. He's freed us from slavery and seated us in heavenly places. He dealt with his wrath by his sinless Son, paying the penalty that we owed, so that he could show us his loving kindness. The past tells us what happened so we can understand what is to come. We can't be less deserving of God's love than we were his enemy. But we are bound together with Christ in whom he is deeply pleased. That means he's pleased with you. So let's double back to this bank. This poor person is now completely debt-free from the bank, and they're standing in a parking lot. And they're faced with the realities, right? There is no debt, but they don't ever are going to be welcome in this bank again. And as they're standing in this parking lot trying to figure out what's the next step, what is the next thing I do, the doors of the bank swing open, and this person's manager comes running out, insistent on speaking to you, standing in the parking lot. Now, there's an assumption in the back of your mind, right, of this probably isn't going to go good for me. They probably aren't going to tell me that, you know, hey, come on back in, right? They're out a sizable amount of money. But there's this reality, right, that they're coming for you nevertheless. And as they approach you, they go, hey, there was a mistake, horrible mistake. I need you to come back inside. So you follow them and go back inside. And as you enter the bank, you see the oil painting of the president of the bank coming off the wall. And they follow you through they lead you through the hallway, and you go upstairs, and you're sitting in this giant conference room, and papers get presented before you, and they go, we need you to sign this. I'm terribly sorry, but there was a mistake. It was a new employee. Bear with us. You own the bank now, and these papers that you're going to sign, this is for you to take possession and ownership of it. By the way, we have an artist coming in. They're going to make the painting for you to hang in the lobby, right? Your entire being is now connected to this bank. The riches and wealth of this bank are now tied to you. This is the image that we get through our union with Christ, that once we were destitute, dead, enslaved, and now we are given much more than we ever thought. And it keeps being piled upon us and piled upon us because God's deep love for us. What a wonderful gift. Will you join with me as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for the joy of salvation and your depth of mercy and grace that you give to us, the people whom you've called, the people whom you love, the people whom you are committed to. Lord, we pray that you would be with us. You would remind us of your love for us and remind us of our union with your Son, that we have been raised from death. We've become children, your children. With the realities that we once know, that those are history, and the present that we know is far greater than we ever dreamed or envisioned. We pray this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.